So I was just reminded by my better half that I need to remind you that next Sunday is the social event of the year, the Ogren Holiday Open House. We invite you into our house and come prepared to be fattened, to be joyful, to just celebrate our lives together as a part of this church. So we invite you to do that. We call the Ogren Holiday Open House. I have to think about it. It's uh-oh, but I usually say uh-oh, but it's also uh-oh, which is the opposite of ho-ho, right? Like Santa Claus. So it's just, my wife is just very clever about those kinds of things, and so she does a good job. So, and just from my perspective, Carol's going to do a lot of work. If you don't come, she will be mad at me, and I'll be mad at you. So, I'm just saying, show up. It's between 3 and 7 next Sunday afternoon, and we just invite everybody to come. So, I don't want to beat that too much to death, but I'm just telling you. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. Show up or else, yes. So, delivering a building fundraising banquet speech on the night of his arrival in a large city, a visiting minister told several anecdotes that he expected to repeat at meetings the next day. Because he wanted to tell the jokes over again, he requested those there to omit them from any accounts they might submit to the newspapers. One reporter, in commenting on the speech, ended his piece with these words: "The minister told a number of stories that cannot be printed." Sometimes I tell jokes that cannot be printed, mostly because they're really not as funny as I thought they were. Yeah. I know what really happens is you all write these things down, and then when you go home and then you tell all your friends and neighbors and you remind them of what the joke was, and you remember it all week long, and it's the only thing that you remember really from the sermon. No, that's not true. I need to get going on the sermon because the joke wasn't very good today, so I'll do better. Anyway, I've been going through. We opened our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Remember that? And we read all those names. You remember all those names, the genealogies? And okay, remind me of at least one of those names. Tamar, David, Ruth, Rahab, Abraham. That's good. You remembered like five or six names. That's good. Nobody said Zerubbabel, which I thought was that's my favorite, not one of all the names. But anyway, we have this story then that Matthew tells about Jesus and about Jesus' birth. And he starts with this genealogy and he shares this history of Jesus. And by listing the names, he's not just talking about descendants or anything like that. He's also trying to remind us of all the stories. Really, that's what we call the Old Testament is, in my opinion. There's an anticipation that God is going to bring a Messiah. God is going to bring a Savior. God is going to bring this new king into the world. And the Old Testament is a series of stories about people who were anticipating that. They were thinking, I'm waiting for God to do something. I'm waiting for God to send that special baby. I'm waiting for God to send that person who's going to be the Messiah, the Savior, the King. And that anticipation, as generation comes, generation goes, and as we read all those names, we're supposed to get that sense of anticipation and expectation, and sometimes even a little impatience. When, God? How long, God, are we going to have to wait? How long is that going to go on? At this time of year, that's what we are thinking about. That's why we light the candles and we think about Advent, we call it. Advent means the coming. And we're thinking about Jesus who has come and who does come to each one of us and then someday is coming again. And we have that same attitude. It's been years, decades, centuries. Jesus, when are you going to come? How long? Same sense that we have now. And so we're reminded of that, and then we start reading the stories of the event of Jesus. And it's kind of hard because most, you know, we've all heard these stories, and we've heard them all our lives, and we've read these things, and we see the movies, and we look at the nativity scenes, and we are reminded of all this stuff. But we sometimes have a hard time trying to build up that same anticipation, expectation. And that's what we try to do this time of year. Build up that expectation. We should be excited because God is doing something. He did do something 2,000 years ago, but he is doing something even now. He comes to people. He saves people. He becomes people's king, person's Lord and Savior, and all of those things that we are reminded of. And so when we're reminded of the story, we also think about how this affects our lives. We're going to continue on in Matthew. When we look at, there's two gospel stories. There's one in Matthew, and there's one in what's called the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is a story that is oriented around Mary. It's Mary that is the center of the picture. Matthew's story, though, it really is Joseph, the father, who is the focus. So after the genealogy, we go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and we start getting this story about Joseph. And sometimes we forget about Joseph. We get so oriented around the mother of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the birth and all of that. We think about Mary. But Joseph was there too. He was part of the process. He had to make choices and decisions. And so in Matthew's account, he does that. Now I'm going to kind of go through Matthew and then kind of go to Luke just because I think it's interesting to meld the two together a little bit and show how they work. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." That's a really simple statement, but it's so full of, in the story, of all kinds of things that are going on. Because you know that if they were engaged to be married, and then the woman is pregnant, and they haven't come together yet, the guy's going to have some questions. And if the woman just says, "Oh, well, it was a miracle. It just, God did it." Every guy in the room just says, "Oh, well, that's sure, that happens all the time. Yeah, that could be." So we're in that situation where, you know, we have to stop and just kind of think about that situation. What would Joseph be thinking? What would Mary be thinking? What would be going on in their minds? What would all their friends and family be thinking? Well, because we all know what people would be thinking. Well, Mary cheated. What else? What really, at the end of the day, what else could have happened? And it's odd because we kind of think back and think, well, they lived in a time when they kind of believed in all that stuff, and so it would have been easy for them to just accept that it was the Holy Spirit. No. People back then knew where babies came from, just like we do. They understood how things worked. You couldn't cheat them of that situation. They know what was going on. Now in Luke chapter 1, verse 34 is the conversation that Mary has with the angel. And she says, and Mary said, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." See, they knew how babies are born. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So for Mary, then, we have to realize that she knows what's going on. All this expectation, all this anticipation, everything that's been built up through the course of history is now going to happen. Now, what would it be like to be the only person in the room who knew that the Messiah was going to be born? Think about that wait for a minute. Now, read on in Luke, Mary has this song of joy, and then we find out that Elizabeth finds out, and now Joseph is going to find out. So there's this, you know, gradually people find out, but for a while, Mary is the only person in the world that knows that the Holy One is going to be born, the Chosen One, the Anointed One, the Messiah, this King. The news has to get out, but it takes a while. But at the same time, she's in a situation where there's a lot of confusion. So back in Matthew, verse 19, it says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." So he has two problems. One is Joseph is faithful to the law. Some of the older translations say he's righteous. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to do what he's supposed to do under the law. But at the same time, he cares enough about Mary that he doesn't want to just throw her to the wolves. He doesn't want to just abandon her. He wants to do the right thing, but he also wants to do right by Mary. That makes it difficult sometimes for us. Because we look at and say, well, there's what I would call truth, but there's also grace. And we have to balance those. As a parent, you know how difficult that can be sometimes. You have to say, well, wait a minute, there are rules. There are ways life is supposed to be lived. Things are supposed to be like this. And when they're not like that, there are consequences to that. But sometimes you want to say, well, I'd rather ignore the consequences. I'd rather just show love to somebody. I'd rather just forgive, just let it go. And so, but you can't all the time. There has to be, by the way, in order for grace to actually operate, there has to be some kind of judgment. There has to be some kind of guilt. You can't have forgiveness without guilt. That sounds odd to us because we think we can forgive by just ignoring the thing. But that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is recognizing that a wrong has been done, but then be willing to set it aside. If you don't do the first, you're not really forgiving. You're just ignoring or overlooking or in some way, and in fact, a lot of times you're not even doing that. You just think you are. What you're really doing is burying whatever kind of bitter problems you have with that. And you're not dealing with it. You have to accept the fact that sometimes people do things that will hurt your feelings. They will sometimes do things that will be wrong and that will cause harm to you. You have to accept that, and then you can forgive, not just overlook it. Back in Luke again, in verse 30, it says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great.'" Oh, I'm reading the wrong passage, aren't I? Somebody should be paying attention to his notes. Verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." We read that and we think, well, that's nice of her. She went to see Elizabeth. But we just read that Joseph decided to put her away quietly. It's entirely possible that that's actually what's going on here. Joseph and Mary agreed that Mary would leave town. And so she did. Where'd she go? She visited Elizabeth, who is her cousin, relative. And so we can see the process has started. Joseph and Mary have moved on, and you got to hear the frustration probably in Mary because she knows what's going on, but it's pretty difficult to convince other people sometimes that what God is doing in your life is not, I mean, it doesn't look right. It doesn't seem right, but God is doing something in your life, and it's just going to take a while for other people to get to understand it. In fact, they may never understand it. We probably all have family members who just don't understand why you would sit in church and listen to that guy for, you know, 30, 40 minutes every Sunday. And some of you are thinking that right now. What am I doing that? Yeah, Wayne. Yay, yeah, it's me. Don't understand why you read your Bible or pray or do the things you do. They look at the situations that we have in our life and we say, well, I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. I saw this. It's a hypothetical situation that somebody uses to try to kind of question what choices you make. So consider this situation. You are driving alone on a wild, stormy night. You pass by a bus stop where you see three people waiting. An elderly woman who is about to die, an old friend who once saved your life, the perfect mate you've been dreaming about. Who would you choose, knowing that there could only be one passenger in your car? Should you save the elderly woman or take the old friend because he once saved your life? You may never find your perfect dream lover again. The quiz was given to 200 applicants for a single job. The one who was hired responded, I would give the car keys to my friend and let him take the elderly woman to the hospital. Then I would stay behind and wait for the bus with the woman of my dreams. I'd hire that person too, because that's a person who's thinking outside the box, right? Sometimes that's the dilemma that Joseph is in. I mean, that's not sometimes, that was the dilemma that Joseph is in. I want to do the right thing, and I want to care and show love to Mary. How am I going to do that? How is that going to work out? Back in Matthew, verse 20, is that what's next now? See, now I've got, it says, but after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. After he considered this, we don't know how long he considered it. It may have been quite a while. But at some point, God says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to believe Mary. You're going to take her at her word. And you're going to understand that I'm doing something in your family that will affect the whole world. Joseph gets his answer. And it means at this point that he's not going to do what is legally right. He's going to choose the path of grace. I'm not saying that always we should do that, but there are times when God says, you need to do something that everybody else around you is going to think is foolish. You can't really trust Mary, really. I mean, come on. The Holy Spirit, really? And Joseph says, well, I was having a difficult time, but God really showed me that this is true. This is what happened. Mary is right. And now we can read Luke 30, which I read before, but I'm going to read it again just to remind you. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Two different things that they told. The angel told Mary he will be this king. What he told Joseph was that Jesus would be the Savior of the world. Both are going to go on. Lord and Savior. King and Redeemer, both of them going on. On one hand, it's kind of the same thing that Joseph faced, because the king and the leader here is the one who makes the laws, who establishes the standard of behavior, which does the truth part. The Savior is the grace part, the one who forgives, the one who sets aside that legal things sometimes and says, I'm going to forgive you. Not ignores it, just says, we're going to provide forgiveness. So you've got one person who is doing the same thing that Joseph was doing. I always wonder how, as a father myself, what it would be like to be the parent to God's son. That's not any pressure, right? I mean, sometimes we do view it, I mean, we just kind of jump ahead because this is what the Bible does. In a couple chapters, it's just going to jump from Jesus being a baby to Jesus being a full-grown man who's preaching to people. And we go, well, what happened in between? Well, we know a little bit. There's a couple of stories about that. But primarily, you think, wonder what it was like to change God's diapers. What happened when Jesus got a little too antsy in church? I mean, five-year-olds get antsy in church. They do. You can't expect that Jesus didn't. It's not wrong to be a little too hyper. Anyway, just thinking about that with Joseph. We're going to come back to that in a different way in a minute, but a lot of what Jesus does, I think, God used Joseph and Mary to teach him. That Jesus did learn things about being a human being that he would have learned from Joseph and Mary. And he would have been obedient to them. And how many times did, every time they celebrated Jesus' birthday, Joseph and Mary remember all the events of the birth? Just trying to put ourselves in that situation. Joseph is a faithful man. He's faithful to the law. He's a guy that tried to do the right thing, but at the same time tried to be kind and loving in doing it. And that's what he was wrestling with. And that's what he was doing here. So back to Matthew, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So now we've got to talk about history some more. We have heard all this. In fact, let's go, if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 7, do that. We're not going to go through the whole story. Last week when we did the genealogy, there was a guy in the middle of that genealogy, and you're all going to remember this because I know you memorized all those names, but his name was Ahaz. Do you remember reading his name in the genealogy? Yes? One person said yes. And we're not sure if she's being totally truthful or not. Because if you ask me, well, in fact, I did. On Tuesday, I read this. I looked up Isaiah, and then I had to go back to the genealogy and look and make sure his name was actually in there because I couldn't remember if it had read it or not. But Ahaz is the king of Judah, which at the time of Isaiah's writing, you remember Israel is separated into two nations, divided kingdom. There's Israel in the north. There was Judah in the south. The descendants of David stayed on the throne of Judah, but not Israel. Israel changed hands, changed from David's line to other people. At this point in history, Ahaz is king, and the northern king, plus another person from up north and near Damascus, are attacking Judah. It's like a civil war. The two sides are actually fighting one another. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4 through 7, it says, say to Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. The son of Remaliah is the king of Israel, and Rezin is the king of Aram. It says, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. Basic context. The context is God says, I'm going to save you guys, Ahaz. In fact, you can make the implication here that, and I'm saving you not because you're such a good person, but because I'm saving Judah at this point. Keep that in mind. God is the one who's going to save people. In verse 10, it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And that's the verse that Matthew quotes. And he says, that is a prophecy about Jesus. You can read that, though, and you can see that what Isaiah is saying is, there's this woman sitting here, and she's going to get pregnant, and she's going to have a baby. That is going to be a sign that I am going to save Judah. And we look at that and go, well, that doesn't, how does that mean Messiah? How does that mean Savior? Well, it's a sign that God is doing something for Judah. He's going to save Judah. Jesus is a sign that God is going to do something. He is going to save everyone. It's a bigger thing, but it's like that. It's similar to that situation. God does that. When God gets ready to do something, he says, I will show you something. So to give you some faith, give you an opportunity to trust God. That, two situations that are very similar in a very general way, and God worked in the same way both times. I always say that whenever God does something, this is something that we need to remember, most of the time, God gets a person to do it. When God wants to save people from Egypt, he gets Moses. When God wants to preach to the Gentiles, he gets a Paul. When God wants to, and you can fill in the blank, whenever God wants to do something, he gets a person to do it. He gives them a calling. He gives them that purpose. When God gets ready to save people from their sins, he looks around and says, I don't got nobody to do that. There's no human being who can do that. So God becomes a human being himself to do it. Because that's the way God works. God works in similar patterns. And we're just reminded that God did that. He didn't just do it, by the way, with Jesus, but he also chose Joseph, and he chose Mary, and he chose them also. God always chooses people and then gives them what they need to be able to do that. I just thought you would like to know why the Isaiah passage is applied to Jesus' time. It's not because it was a specific prophecy. It's because there's a lot of things that go on in the Old Testament that are reflections or are signs of what Jesus does or what Jesus is going to do. Abraham is going to sacrifice his son Isaac, just like God sacrificed his son Jesus. They're not exactly the same, but they're pictures, they're symbols, they're ways of looking at the same thing. Very common. So back to Matthew. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. That last part, he gave them the name Jesus, probably means something along the lines of he officially adopted Jesus as his own son. He gave him the name. Jesus is the baby that's going to be born, that is born. Joseph is an example of what it means to be a faithful man. And I came up with three principles that I get from this. Principle number one is, to be faithful, we have to be ready to do God's will. Joseph was struggling with what exactly to do, but he was, from the very beginning, ready to do God's will. If that meant divorce Mary and move on, he was ready to do that. If that meant forgive Mary and bring her into his household and raise the child as his own, he was ready to do that. When we're faithful, then, it's not always going to be a clear path. But what we have to do is be ready to do whatever it is that God wants us to do next. And we don't always know what that is. We always come to this point where there's two or three choices. And sometimes each one of them is equally valid, equally part of, could be what God wants us to do. And it would be nice if, you know, every time you were in a situation, you could just open up your Bible and, you know, look in the table of contents until it says, well, what do I do in this situation? Well, you look up that situation, you read the Bible, it says, oh, it says to do this, and then we just go do that. That would make life easy. But God, life isn't like that. Because a lot of times the choices are either a lot of bad choices, and we're trying to take the one that's the least bad, or sometimes the opposite. There's a lot of good things. There's several things that we could do, and they're all good. And we have to make that choice. And it's not always clear that just because I choose one thing means you shouldn't choose the other. That makes it it's just complicated. How many of you would rather that life wasn't that complicated? Put your hands up, all of you, because you know that it's the way it is. Life would be easier if it was just simple. We knew exactly what to do in every situation. Romans 12 is the famous passage. Read it a lot, but it has to do with this area. It has to do with our attitude when we be faithful to God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How are you going to know what to do in God's will? You have to be willing to see yourself as a sacrifice. Give yourself over to God. Accept whatever it is that God wants you to do in the situation that you're in. That's what Joseph did. There's a good chance that Joseph and Mary spent every time somebody saw Jesus, they would remember the story about how they were engaged and Mary got pregnant. And all the whispers would start and all the people talking about what happened. And nobody really understanding what went on except for Joseph and Mary. And that would have been a hard thing. Some of us know that. Not necessarily the same situation, but things have gone on in your past, or maybe your kids are rebellious, or maybe whatever the situation is, you know that there are other people that are in the background whispering, talking, saying things. In today's society, you don't even have to know that. You just go on Facebook and people will tell you what they were thinking there. Because that's an easy way to do it. But you have to be willing to say, I sacrifice my own purpose, my own dreams, to do what God needs me to do or wants me to do in this situation. That's what it means to be a sacrifice. Doesn't mean that God is just going to never do anything that is good for you, that you always have to give everything up, but you always have to be ready to do it. You have to be ready to do what God needs from you in any given situation. Principle number two. To be faithful, we have to be willing to change our plan to God's plan. Basically, just the next step. I read this passage in Philippians this week, and thinking about it, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, and I, I didn't put everything up there, but right before this passage is this, what most people think is kind of a hymn or a song to Jesus, where it talks about Jesus making himself nothing and taking on the nature of a servant and becoming a man and then dying on the cross for us. Remember that passage from Philippians? And then it says, therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Yeah, the part that we kind of overlook in there is the part where it says fear and trembling. Sometimes we live our lives in a way that says that God may ask me to do something that is really uncomfortable for me. God may ask me to do something that means that I have to set aside some things in my own life to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. There's some fear and trembling in working out our salvation. That makes it hard, makes it more complicated. Now, what you see as you go on through this book of Philippians is Paul says, if you do that, you will reach the point where you can, in fact, rejoice over everything that happens in your life. You can look back over your life and say, you know what? I am so glad that I did that instead of what I wanted to do. I am so glad that that happened and not what I thought should happen. That I was willing to set aside my plan in order to see what God was going to do if I was obedient over there. That attitude is what Paul had. Paul in several places talks about all the punishment. He got beat up, he got stoned almost to death a couple of times. Lots of things happened. And then Paul says, I consider all that good. I consider all that other stuff that I wanted to do was rubbish, he says in a couple of chapters here. Instead, when I followed God, everything was great. Everything turned out good, even if at that moment it was tough. And Joseph would have had to remind himself of this all the time. There's Jesus, and every time I look at Jesus, I remember. And we live in a small town, and you know that small town people talk about two things, the weather and other people in the small town. That's what you talk about. And you know that's what happened to Joseph and Mary and Jesus as their family was growing. Being able to face that, though, was something that Joseph was willing to do. He was willing to change his own plans. He had already sent Mary away. He was willing to do that because God said, nope, we got to do it this way. Principle number 3. To be faithful, we have to seek God's will and trust him to show us the way. This is going to be so cool. You guys are going to be so impressed with this. In the book of James, there's a passage here that you've heard before. It's talking about wisdom, but I'm going to read it again for you. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You think Joseph faced a trial? Consider it joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Joseph needed wisdom, and when he was considering it, I'm sure he was praying to God and asking God, show me the way. Well, I need to know. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. When Joseph, it says, when he got the dream and God told him what to do, it says he got up in the next morning and he did it. He didn't question it. He didn't ask himself if maybe God had another way. As soon as God showed him what to do, he did it, which is what he's talking about. You believe and not doubt. That person, let's see, did I read verse 6? I kind of forgot. So that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. The one who says, oh, Joseph could have said, oh, well, yeah, I got a dream, and yeah, he told me that the angel said that Mary, but I'm not really sure if that would, maybe I'll just wait for another dream. We read about that in Judges. Remember Gideon? Gideon, he told Gideon to do something, and Gideon said, well, first, let me give you a test. Then once the test, he said, well, God, let me give you another test. That's the picture of the person who should not expect anything from God, because God says, well, I showed you what to do. Now the question is, are you going to do it? That's the question. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And I related this to Joseph, and I thought, man, Joseph really followed all of that. And then I asked myself a really important question. Who wrote this? James did. Who's James? He's also something else. He's the brother of Jesus, but he's also the son of Joseph. And I think I got it backwards. I don't think James is writing this as a result of what Joseph did. I think this is what he learned from hearing Joseph tell the story of Jesus over and over again as James was growing up. James said, I saw my, he gets to be an adult, and he says, I saw my parents go through the trials, go through the asking for wisdom. I heard the story of my brother Jesus over and over again. And I looked at my parents and I said, you know what? They considered it joy when they went through these trials. They considered it a learning experience. They positively reinforced that in James. Now, it doesn't say that. And to some extent, I think I'm guessing a little bit. But I think we can make the assumption that Joseph and Mary were picked by God for a reason, that they lived out this to their children, and that their children learned that lesson. And I always do the same thing when I think of who James is. I think, well, he's the brother of Jesus. But then I think, this week it really struck me that James is also the son of Joseph and Mary. And his life is reflected in that. Your people around you are watching you. They are looking to see how you're going to live. And when we read verses like this and we say, yes, that's the truth, and then we live it out, we realize that other people learn how to be a faithful person to God, a faithful man to God like Joseph, a faithful woman like Mary, a faithful man like James. James had to come to the same realization that his father did. To be faithful, we have to seek God's will and trust him to show us the way. James promises, God promises through James, if you pray and you ask for direction, I will give it to you. You just need to do what I am leading you to do. And consider it joy when all of the problems arise. Because God didn't say, well, guess what? Follow my will, and all your problems will go away. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Joseph. I thank you for the testimony of James. I thank you for the testimony of Paul. I thank you for the testimony of Mary and Isaiah and all of those names that we've looked at tonight or this morning. And I just thank you for those testimonies, God, and help us to be like them, to follow their examples, to follow their witness, and be ready to do your will in whatever it is that you call us to do. Thank you, God, for the lesson this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, our Lord Jesus Christ be with you to defend you, within you to keep you, before you to lead you, beside you to guard you, and above you to bless you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
I don't know where to come into it. Well, just wasn't clicking.